The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away to the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the deep, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of gratefulness, praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord."
Thank you so much, Ella. Ah, the season of creation. It's a time in our year when we turn our eyes to the hills, when we consider the lilies of the field, when we join our Creator in looking upon the world and saying, "It is good." The season of creation is a time where we recognize the responsibility of caring for our planet is not simply a selfish and pragmatic one. Yes, caring for creation benefits us because, as it turns out, we have to live here. But there's a reason beyond any kind of selfish, pragmatic one. There's a reason beyond our own experience and need. You see, an invitation is issued by our Creator upon our very own creation to offer something in the responsibility for the world. You see, our responsibility to be a good steward of the natural world and all that is in it, our responsibility is a spiritual and sacred calling. We are called to protect the wind and the water, the land and the air, because of our relationship to God. God also invites us to learn from it. As we look at the natural world, we do not just find metaphors. We find parallels, because we are a part of the created world, something we far too often seem to forget. There's us and there's the world, but we are a part of it, created just the same. And so we are invited to do something so simple yet so profound. What better way is there for us to learn about life than from looking at the life around us? And so this season of creation, this July together, we have been journeying across creation through the lens of Jad Davenport's camera. We have witnessed the return of wolves to lost habitat, and we were reminded of the role community and relationship plays during times of change. We saw the colors of water as we traversed not many different seas, but one ocean, held together as one. A reminder that we are connected and one together. A reminder that God's Spirit hovers over us as we join in the blessing of creation. And today, Jad has invited us to travel to Pitcairn Island. First off, Jad, you're here this Sunday, and it's so good to see you. Thank you for sharing your gifts with us. Jad is a photographer, has shot for National Geographic, Audubon, all sorts of things, and shares his creativity and that lens with us this season. I'm so grateful. Now, Pitcairn Island, if you're not familiar with it, is the most remotely inhabited place on the planet. It's halfway between New Zealand and Panama and was visited by early Polynesians and then eventually claimed by the British, but it wasn't until a group of mutineers used it as a hideaway that it rose to fame within the common collective. The mutiny on the Bounty, this is where they headed afterwards. Now that actually is a true tale of ships and sails, gold and greed. And when the mutineers and their Tahitian captives needed a place to disappear, Pitcairn Island was perfect. Not only is it incredibly remote, but all the maps at the time had it in the wrong place by more than 200 miles. So even someone with a map couldn't find them. They were trying to leave behind what had been. They were trying to escape what was. And they took solace in the literal middle of nowhere. Now, as I read Jad's incredible account, the storytelling that accompanies your photos is always such a gift. As I read his incredible account of his visit to this beautiful place, the history he included, hearing the stories of the mutineers and the travel and the running away, my mental Bible opened to the story of Jonah. And my gratitude to Ella for sharing some of the highlights of that scripture with us today. Now, Jonah may not have plundered a ship, but Jonah certainly is the story of a mutiny. Just ask the God who he was running away from. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Nineveh was not a place Jonah wanted to go. So he left. Jonah was trying to leave behind what had been and was trying to escape what was. So he boards a ship and heads the opposite direction of God's call. But trouble did not stay behind him. For whatever course he seemed to chart, Jonah was still surrounded by consequence. Now please note my intentional use of the word consequence and not the word punishment. Consequences are different. Consequences are the natural outcome of the choices that we make. Much like trying to find a way to live on a remote island was not a punishment to the mutineers, but simply a consequence of their need to hide. What Jonah found was that, as it has been so elegantly put in other traditions, wherever you go, there you are. That was Jonah's realization. Jonah could not run away. He could run away from Nineveh all he wanted, but he was still in the presence of his own decisions and his own turmoil. This is the classic moral to the Jonah allegory. You can't run away. You can't run away from the work you need to do within yourself any more than you can run away from God. The author of Jonah wanted to drive this point home as they crafted this tall tale to teach us. So Jonah has to confront both his own decisions and the reality that God would be with him through it all. So too are mutineers on this beautiful island. They sought to get away from it all, to leave consequence behind them, found it difficult, if not unforgiving, to live on a remote island in the middle of nowhere. They could not escape the realities of their seaward situation. One of the descendants of these mutineers, a woman who guided Jad around the island during his four-day visit there, described it this way. These are her words. It was the women of the Bounty who were the strong ones. My foremothers knew the secrets to surviving and receiving the gifts of the island. Their ancestors had lived here before. We called it Hitauruvaravea, the island far away. The mutineers did not know anything about surviving on a tropical island. They were just boys from England and Scotland. More directly, the same motivations that led to the mutiny also led to problems in their new home. Not only could they not figure out how to survive without the help of these people who already knew things, the reason they were there was because of greed and wanting more. And as it turns out, and I love this phrasing from your story, Jad, paradise did not last long, my guide explains. Within 10 years of arriving, all the Tahitian men and the mutineers, save one, were dead, victims of jealousy and family feuds. Wherever you go, there you are. The island certainly was more spacious and beautiful than a belly of a fish, but there was just as much soul-searching and reflection among those people on that island as we hear of in the Jonah story. I'm so grateful. It's such a beautiful place. Our background images. Wendy, let's share some pictures here. Some beautiful photos. This is Jad arriving on the island. I loved as he was about to leave the boat. The captain said to him, I'll see you in 4 days, or if you miss the ship, in a year. Because that's how seldom people travel to this place. 1,000-foot rock cliffs. Beautiful. Wendy, let's see what's next. Ah, another view of the island. It's amazing growth. We'll talk about the plants and animal life there in a minute. Wendy, what else do we have? Ah, you can see as people have made their homes, the population peaked during the time of Atlantic ship trade and travel. And then as people started flying, they got overpassed and the population has dwindled. Now less than about 50 people call it home year-round. Wendy, what else? I think there's at least one more of the island. Oh, these are the tide pools we looked at last week as well. But the edge of the island, its rocky cliffs, the water gathers and accumulates beautiful, beautiful surroundings. Thank you so much, Wendy. Jad's accounts of this beautiful place, they do appreciate the beauty of the island. His photos, though, I think truly are at their best when they celebrate the people. Now, as I mentioned, less than about 50 people call Pitcairn Island home at this moment, but they are all descendants of those mutineers and their captives. It's their stories that give life to what would otherwise just be a rock in the middle of the ocean. I mean, these beautiful people with names and stories and lives carving out a place in basically the middle of nowhere. Thank you so much, Wendy. Jad's conversations with and learnings from these incredible hosts offer a deeper look into our scripture today. You see, Jad offered me this note when he sent me the photos. Brad, the beautiful thing about the islanders is that they love the island. And when I questioned them about what it was felt like living in the middle of nowhere, they helped me reframe my understanding so that I realized they lived in the middle of their world. Do you hear that? They didn't live in the middle of nowhere. They lived in the middle of their world. Not the middle of nowhere. The middle of their lives and experience. Wherever you go, there you are. You know, the mutineers were not the first people on that island. It was a wayport for the people of the Polynesian islands as well. And even they were not the first life on that island. It was a home to plants and animals alike. I mean, think about this. Seeds carried by traveling birds or floating husks took root on this island far from where they began and began to call it home and create more life. Birds in flight would take rest on this remote island, and some of them stayed. Some of them stayed long enough to diversify into at least one species of sparrow not found anywhere else in the world. And even life introduced by visiting humans would come into its own. The honey produced on Pitcairn Island is some of the purest in the world as the bees make their way around the island. From the seeds that took root, to the birds that built nests, to the people who found it and called it home, these are all lives living in the middle of their own world, not determined by anything else. Are we not invited to do the same? But how? How do we do this? It would almost be easier if we were remote, right? Because then all the other distractions would be gone and we could just be where we are. You know, Jonah was in the middle of a fish before he was able to step away from the assumptions and expectations of life and others that seemed to be getting him into trouble. So how are we, short of moving to a remote island, supposed to find ourselves and center our lives? For me, the wisdom and guidance comes in the prayer that Jonah cries out from the belly of this fish. Jonah says, "From the deep I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will offer unto you." Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love. Now, this is where I want to be sure to remind you. The idols in our lives are not little statues or icons carved into wood of some other deity. No, no, no. Our idols are very real things in our lives. They are success. They are money. They are accomplishment. They are image. They are all the things we seem to chase that are the most important to us. And they're all just as worthless when it comes to meeting our true needs. And I tell you, it's in our pursuit of those things that we end up turning away from God's love, focusing on something else. I think the treasures of the bounty, I think of those and how worthless they were to those hiding on an island. Right? You're a mutineer, you gather, you plunder, you end up on this island, and what is any of that worth anymore? There's no one to trade it with. It has no value. So too, our own worthless idols lure us in with promises of fulfillment, right? If I can just get that one more thing, if I can just fit this one extra thing into my calendar, if I can just get that promotion or that title, or if that one person will just see me this way, so too we turn away and think that that's what will meet our needs. But these very finite idols cannot tend to the infinite depth of our human need. No, only the infinite and expansive love of God can tend to those needs. And when we realize this, we give thanks for the truth that's shared in Jonah's story. No matter where we go, God is with us. Here's the key thing in understanding the Jonah story. God was not chasing Jonah to be angry with him. God was chasing Jonah so that when he finally turned to look for God's love, it would be there waiting for him. God needed to be there so that when Jonah needed it, God was there. And such is God's promise to us. Wherever we go, however many turns we may take, God pursues us and is waiting so that when we look, we will find that love. When we make God's love the center of our lives will be centered wherever we are. It's a promise of hope that is not bound by geography. It is not constrained by time. It is not limited by our choices or our failures. For there is nowhere, there is no nowhere when it comes to God's grace and God's love. We will always be in the middle of God's love for us. That's the promise. Amen.